Titus chapter number 2, and let's stand together to read these scriptures. Titus chapter 2. Thank you so much for making it important to come to church this morning. Titus chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again," not kind of talking back again. Verse 10, "not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Money, ask God to speak your heart today. Even as I pray, can you pray? Can you ask the Lord to help you to have an open heart? Ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you something this morning and to convict you and challenge you from his word. We ask God to change you for his glory. Father, I need your help this morning. Spirit of God, would you please fill me with your spirit and help me to say what I ought to say this morning? God, my mind, my thoughts, and my lips to speak what would edify and help and build someone up today. Lord, help me to be teachable. I pray that you would change my life for your glory. Help us, Lord, to develop a culture that would be pleasing to you within our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you this morning about church culture. Decided to call it church culture. And as we look at this chapter and the verses, we can easily ask ourselves a question: is our culture like the world, or is our culture like the Bible says it ought to be? So easy it is to just kind of adapt to the culture of the world, to be influenced by the culture of the world, to be swayed by the culture of the world, to, instead of being what God wants us to be as a Christian, or being what God would want for us as a church, we just kind of tend to fit in and be like the world all around us. And I don't think that would ever be God's desire, for he doesn't want us just to fit into the world, he wants us to change the world. He wants us to be different from the world. At the end of the chapter, it talks about being a peculiar people. We will be different. We should stand out a little bit from the world. God gives these instructions. Paul writes here to Titus. And God's desire for the island of Crete was that there would be assemblies or churches established, and that they'd have ordained pastors that would lead them. Titus was one of those men, kind of like Timothy, that was a younger man that had been a helper to Paul and somebody that Paul was able to help teach and influence in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, it says this, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. So Titus was somebody that had helped Paul, and somebody that Paul felt like, here is a mature young man, a spiritual young man, a godly young man that, you know, sometimes I can send him and he can maybe deliver a message from me. He can go and help to maybe teach people and edify people and try to help set things in order. And Paul gives instructions to Titus that, hey, I want you to go set some things in order. He said there in Corinthians that he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you or our brethren being inquired of. They are the messengers of the church and the glory of Christ. In Titus chapter 1, going back to verse 5, Titus 1, 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus was obviously somebody that was very trustworthy. And Paul says, I've left you there. I want you to set things in order. I want you to make sure that things are set in order in the churches and that there's elders, pastors, and so on established in the churches. And I want you to make sure that things are being done right and that the churches are pleasing to the Lord. God is never the author of confusion. Corinthians teaches us that. God is not the author of confusion. Where there's confusion, there's every evil work many times. And God is not the author of confusion. He wants things set in order. He wants things done decently and in order. Paul writes in essence, you know, Titus, if there was no problems to solve, if there was nothing to set in order, then I wouldn't really need you. But because there are things that need to be set in order, I need you. I've sent you there and I want you there for this reason. You know, as long as Christians are in this body of flesh, there will always be problems. As long as we are robed in this flesh that is a sinful flesh, we're always going to have problems because as sinners with a sinful flesh, we'll sin. That's what sinners do. Should we try to live for Christ? Should we try to live a life of victory? Yes, we should. But there will always be a struggle where there'll be times where there are some that are not always walking in the Spirit, and that's every one of us. None of us can claim to that we walk in perfection. We don't ever sin. We don't ever do wrong. Most of us sin a whole lot more than we wish we did. But you know what? There'll always be some struggles. There'll always be some troubles. There'll always be maybe situations where someone has a difficulty with another. There'll be situations where somebody's not walking as a Christian ought to walk. And things need to be set in order, and there does need to be instruction, and there does need to be teaching and preaching and so on to try to bring a church and bring believers to the kind of culture, the kind of life that we ought to live as Christians, that we ought to live as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as there's Christians in the flesh, there will be problems, and there'll be difficulties, and there'll be times where Christians are growing, and there'll be times where some Christians are backsliding. There'll be times where some Christians are doing what is pleasing to God, and there may be times where people need to be corrected and reproved and rebuked with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because maybe they're not living as they ought to live. And they need to be exhorted and prayed for and encouraged. When there's problems, the answer is not just to ignore them, but to try to solve them, to correct them and change them. What is necessary for us to have the church culture that we ought to have? You know, what should a church culture be like? I think none of you would say, well, a church should just kind of be like the atmosphere down at the bar, or like the atmosphere out at some nightclub. Or like obviously there are some things you just say, well, of course not. It's a church. It's a special place. It shouldn't be kind of like a nightclub or like a bar. It's not, you know, that's obvious. It shouldn't be like that. You know, should the church be different than a workplace? Yes, it should. Because as Christians and followers of Christ, listen, there may be many people in a workplace that are not followers of Christ. But hopefully in a church, most people there have become followers of Christ. Or if not, they're willing to sit and
hopefully God convicts someone's heart about their need for the gospel and Christ, and they get saved and let Christ change their life. But certainly we'd say the culture of a church and the manner of living in a church and the way that people are should be different than the workplace or different than the schoolhouse or different than other places in society. Because we're Christians. We're children of God. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And so there ought to be things about our culture and our way of living that is different from just the world's way of living. Let me share with you just a couple thoughts this morning. Churches need a commitment to the truth. We need to be committed to the truth. Again, keep your Bibles open there in Titus chapter number 2. And let's just read for now verse number 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Obviously, there has to be a commitment to the truth. There has to be sound doctrine. There has to be good doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul told Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Good doctrine, sound doctrine, preaching the truth has always been vitally important, necessary in the church. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Again, for believers to be growing, there needs to be people that are preaching the truth, preaching sound doctrine. Goes on to chapter 4 and says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They'll have itching ears and they won't endure sound doctrine, and they'll have an itch to hear other teachers. And they'll hear false teaching, false doctrine. And he says, Timothy, you got to make sure that you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Verse 4 warns, because some will turn away their ears from hearing the truth. Listen, there has to be a commitment to the truth. There has to be a commitment to preaching the truth in a church and living out the truth. You know, it wouldn't do us any good to have a place where, "Oh, that's a good church. They preach the truth over there." Well, that doesn't do any good if nobody's going to live the truth. Right? The truth is not just to be preached. The truth needs to be lived. We as believers need to grab hold of sound doctrine and grab hold of good doctrine, grab hold of the truth of God's word and live it out in our lives. We need to live according to the truth. We need to walk according to the truth. Churches need a commitment to truth. Biblical doctrine is sound doctrine. Biblical doctrine is good doctrine. Titus 1 and verse 9. Said this, "Holding fast the faithful word as hath been taught." Hold fast to it. Don't let go of it. Hold fast to the faithful word that has been taught. He told Titus that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the naysayers. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says this, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Again, the doctrine and the good doctrine and truth needs to not just be preached and so on. Oh, they preach good doctrine there. They preach the truth over there. It needs to be lived. Why? Because we as Christians are to shine as light in the midst of darkness. We'll live in a world that is crooked, that is perverse, and we're to shine as light. It says in the next verse, Philippians 2:16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Neither labored in vain." Listen, we need to have a commitment to the truth. We need to be committed to preaching the truth, committed to believing the truth, committed to obeying the truth in our lives, committed to living out the truth in our homes and in our church. And even as we go out into some places that are different, going out into the workplace, we need to still be ones that are committed to living by the truth. One preacher said this, "The modern church is lacking in its ability to remain uncontaminated by the unchristian thinking and morality of our contemporary culture."
The modern church is lacking in its ability to remain uncontaminated or unpolluted by the unchristian thinking and morality of contemporary culture. Very sadly, many times we're seeing that churches are just compromising or changing or becoming more and more worldly. Should a church become a nightclub? Should a church take on the atmosphere of a nightclub? Do we need, you know, I always wish we had more church, more light in our churches. You got nothing to hide, you know. I like the place being light. I like the place being bright and lit up. I don't need people going to sleep, you know what? But sometimes we've got this atmosphere of now, where churches want to just, they're glad to be where people are comfortable. And so some churches nowadays start in movie theaters and they start in different places. Well, people are comfortable there. Or some churches, if you were to go to them, and I've never been to a nightclub personally in my life. You know, I could see some images maybe on the internet or this or that. But I've never been to a place, thank God. But you know what? Sometimes churches are trying to get an atmosphere that is more of a nightclub type of atmosphere. Bring the lights down as dark as possible. Hey, if you're going to open up the Bible and read the Bible, you're going to need some light. But we get the place as dark as possible, and we get all kinds of different colored lights flashing and stuff. It would make it seem like it's some sort of rock concert or dancing party going on or something. I don't know. Listen, that's bringing the culture of the world into the church. We're not supposed to have the culture of the world. We're to be different. A church culture and a church way is going to be very different from the way of the world. We need the truth and to stand by the truth and live by the truth and hold forth the truth in our lives. Churches need to be committed to the truth. Churches need to be committed to the truth. And so many times we can be contaminated. We let things influence us and we ought not to. Let me share with you something else real important. As we look in these scriptures, just a second thought is this. Churches ought to be a culture of training godly men and women. You know, churches ought to have a culture of training godly men and women. The some churches kind of advertise themselves as boldly and just come as you are. And the problem sometimes with the mentality of those come as you are churches is that you go as you are too. Come as you are and go as you are and just never be changed. You come as you are, get what you want, you know, dance a little, praise a little, do a little, whatever, but come as you are, go as you are. Listen, churches are not to do that. Yeah, you can come as you are, but come and make, and let God make you what you ought to be. That ought to be our desire. I think on Google we might have an image or something like that. Hey, come as you are, but let God make you what you ought to be. That's what a church ought to be about. The church ought to be a place where people's lives are changed. We're learning what God wants for us as Christians. Our culture is being changed. Our life is being changed. Our philosophies and thinking is being changed. And we're becoming what a disciple of Christ ought to be. That a church is a place where it's evident, hey, those people, they embrace the truth. They love the truth. They're living by the truth. They are clearly followers of Jesus Christ. Our culture should not just be that of the world. Our culture should be, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? What does God want for us? And churches ought to have a culture of training godly men and godly women. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 2 there, in verses 2 and 3. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You know what? That describes a people that will be different from the world and different from the workplace and different from just the common things of society and people and neighbors and so on. It describes clearly how there'll be a difference. Paul said to Timothy, hey, I want you to set things in order. I want you to set things in order in the churches in Crete. I want you to make sure that the churches are being the way they ought to be. I want you to make sure that they're having a culture that is Christian. Not a culture that is of the world, but a culture that's distinct, a culture that's Christian, a culture that embraces sound doctrine and good doctrine and makes disciples of Christ. The church's effectiveness is either enhanced or limited by the spirituality of its people. The church's effectiveness is either enhanced or limited by the spirituality of its people. You know, you could say it another way. The church will only be as strong or as weak as the spirituality of its people. The church will only be as strong or as weak as the spirituality of its people. The church will only be as strong or as weak as the spirituality of its members. The church will only be as faithful and committed to the truth as each individual person is committed to the truth. The church's effectiveness is enhanced or limited by the spirituality of its members. Listen, society has many problems. Society has many problems. All you got to do is turn on the news or click on the news for a little bit, see something, you see there's problems. There's a lot of problems. One person wrote this. Let's admit that no one knows how to deal with the moral decay and spiritual disintegration that is sweeping our nation and our world. A serious sickness of the soul seems to be crippling individuals and families and churches and communities. Counterfeit ministries have nauseated the masses. Judeo-Christian values are being discarded without trial. Something must be done. Civilization stands at a moral abyss. Newscasters, sounding like Old Testament holy men using the latest technology, predict that doomsday is just around the corner. Without intending to be religious, the media remind us constantly that we are being destroyed like the Roman Empire from within. Chastity and character have fallen to a low point in history. Rooted in a permissive revolution, families, homes, and society are reaping a toxic harvest. Although moderns call it a social blight, earlier generations called it sin. And that's what it is. This sounds like a society that needs the church and our ministry more than ever before. That's true. We live in a society and we live in a day that needs church and needs truth more than ever before. The only hope for our world is the truth. The only hope for our world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christians and if churches, if all we're doing is just kind of taking on the form of the world and being pressed into the mold of the world, and if our culture and our way of living and our lifestyle and our behavior is just kind of fitting in with the world, then we have nothing to offer them. The culture of a church and the way of believers is supposed to be distinct and be different from the world. It's very sad that churches often reflect the culture of just the world around them. To make matters worse, in many places, the church has allowed itself to become greatly influenced by the prevailing culture. Another author wrote this, "In every aspect of the religious life, faith has met culture and culture has triumphed." Faith has met culture and culture has triumphed. That's sad. Many times a culture has overtaken people that, you know, if you looked at people, there wouldn't be much signs that there's a difference. There wouldn't be much signs that there's a difference between your Christian home or your Christian life and somebody else's home, somebody else's life. Listen, our culture and our way of living is to be distinct and is to be different. Can I ask you this? What kind of church will we leave for our children? Or what kind of church will we leave for our grandchildren? What kind of churches? What are we passing on? What are we going to leave for a generation that comes behind us if the Lord tarries is coming? What will we leave behind for them? Will we leave for them a place that exalts the truth and holds up the truth and where people are living out the truth? Or will they one day wake up and sit in church and think, this really doesn't offer me anything. This really doesn't, you know, this isn't really anything different. You know, it's sad, the statistics that say that those that, you know, reach young adulthood are sadly many times turning away from the faith. Why? Because so many times they've grown up in churches that have taken on the culture of the world. They've taken on the image of the world. Or they've lived in homes where maybe they get dragged to church or taken to church, but the kids know and the kids see that at home we're really not any different from the world. We don't live any differently. Listen, there needs to be a distinct culture. to our churches and to our homes as Christians. Churches need to be a training ground for sound men. Sound men. Men of good doctrine. Men who live godly. Men of purpose. Men of faith. Men who love God and love others. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, a manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Paul was able to say that about himself. Listen, it ought to be that our churches become a place where there is men of truth and men of godliness and men of faithfulness and men of purpose and men who love God. The churches should be a counterculture to the world. We should be counterculture to the world. We should be different from the world. Churches ought to have a culture of training godly men and godly women. We need sound men in the pulpits of our churches, but can I add that we also need sound men in the pews? We need sound men in the pews. Do we need godly men in the pulpits? For sure. Do we need faithful men in the pulpits? For sure. We desperately do. But you know what? We also need godly, faithful men who sit in those chairs. We need godly men and Christian men and faithful disciples who sit in those rows. What kind of men do we need? Look at what the Bible says there again in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. We need sober men. We need sober men. We need temperate men. We need vigilant men. Grave men, it refers to those that are venerated for character. Honorable men. Men of integrity. Men who are serious-minded about following the Lord. You know, integrity is keeping my commitment even when the circumstances surrounding my commitment have changed. Boy, we need men today that will keep their commitments and be faithful no matter whether it's easy to keep that commitment or not. We need men who will be committed to raising their children. If they become a father, they'll also be a daddy and raise those children. We need men who will keep commitments to Christ and keep their commitments to God and do what they're supposed to do or do what they say they're going to do. We need that kind of men. We need men who are temperate. Temperate will curb our desire and impulses. We'll control ourselves and discipline ourselves. We need men who are sound in faith and sound in charity and sound in patience. Sound in the faith, sound in charity, referring to love, sound in patience. Patience is steadfastness. Patience is a constancy. Patience is endurance in the hard times and in the good times. Hey, it's easy to press on in the good times, but we need men who will endure even in the hard times, who will be constant, who will stay the same, who will be steadfast, bound in the work of the Lord. What kind of men do we need? Look down to verse number 6. Titus chapter 2, and read with me there verses 6 to 10. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. You know, young men can be godly too. Oh, young men should just, you know, sow their wild oats and just do what they want to do. No, young men can be, Timothy talks about, be an example of what the believers ought to be. Young men too should be exhorted to be sober minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern, something that can be copied. Someone that can say, hey, look at them, be like that. They're faithful, they're godly, they're doing good works, they're doing right. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That people heard you talking at school, or people heard you talking in the workplace, or people heard you talking in your neighborhood, or people heard you talking to your family, that they wouldn't be able to accuse you of wrong talking, or dirty talking, or evil talking, or dishonest talking. That your speech would not condemn you or betray you. That he that is of the contrary part, those that are unbelievers, those that are part of the world, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What kind of men do we need? We need men who will be a good example to others. We need men of good works. We need men of sound speech. Again, that no non-believer would be able to speak evil of you. That no non-believer would be able to speak of you and say, they're just a hypocrite. I know them. They go to church or they say that they're a Christian, but I know them. They do dishonest things in the workplace just like some of the other guys do. I hear some of the way that they talk about things or some of the jokes that they laugh at. They're no different than the rest of us. That's not the kind of men I'm talking about. We need men who will be sober, who will be vigilant, who will be temperate, who will be grave, who will be honorable, men of integrity, men who are sound in faith and charity and patience, men who will be a good example, men of good works, men of sound speech, hardworking men. Hardworking men. It talks about that in verse number 9. That you please your boss at work, that you be an honest worker, that you be an obedient worker, that you be a hard worker. And that if you're the one who's under the boss, you don't talk back to them, you don't cause them troubles, you be a good worker. That's the kind of men that we need. Churches should train godly men. Churches should be a training ground for godly men, sound men, faithful men. But listen, we also need to develop a culture of godly women. Godly women, holy women. Look at what it says back in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Boy, we need to also develop godly women, holy women. It talks about their holy behavior. Holy behavior. That's life. That's a behavior that is fitting. That's a behavior that is fitting of a life that is sacred or set apart for God. Notice how it says it, that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Boy, the way that you behave and the way that you live should be befitting of who you are. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of the King. You're a princess. And as a child of the King, as children of God, our behavior for every one of us should be befitting of children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our behavior, the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we dress, the way that we act, the way that we treat people should be befitting of children of God. It should fit. Fit of a life that is sacred, a life that is set apart for God. We should not be, holy women will not be women who are false accusers, not prone to slander, not prone to gossip, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things, teaching that which is good, a teacher of goodness. Listen, the things that you teach by your example and by your words, will it be good things that you teach? The things that you teach to your daughters, the things that you teach to your children, the things that you teach to younger women, the things that you teach by your words and by your example, is it good things? Is it good things that you're teaching to others? Women who are sober, moderate, women who will love their husbands and love their children. The wife should love her husband. All happiness in a marriage is based on mutual love and submission. The wife should love her husband. The wife should also love and guide the children. Listen, kids today still need moms. Still need moms. Women who are discreet. Discreet. Boy, discretion is so important. We live in a world where the culture of the world is not for women to be discreet. Many times in our world's culture, women have become almost as rude and crude, or sometimes more rude and crude than men. People lack discretion. People, many times, they lack appropriateness. Sometimes people are inappropriate in their language, inappropriate in how they talk. Inappropriate. And listen, there are things and right ways of talking and wrong ways of talking, and there are things that are other people's business, and there are things that are nobody else's business. There are some things about your home and your family and your relationship that are really nobody else's business. If you go to a godly counselor, that's one thing where you need to open up and share some things. But they're not. There are things that are nobody else's business. And we live in a world that just, you know, you go for lunch with the girls, you do this or that, and people just share so many things that should never be shared. Discretion knows what is appropriate and how to speak and so on. And it can mean a whole lot of other things. We need discretion. We need women who are discreet, women who are appropriate. It talks about being chaste. Being chaste. We need women that have a pure heart. And women that have a pure mind. And women that are pure in their speaking and pure in their actions and not flirtatious and not immodest. Boy, we need purity. We need purity. You know, just as it's wrong for men to be rough and gruff and rude and crude and vulgar and so on, boy, it's rude for women too. We need pure women. There would have been a day going back many centuries where people would have thought, well, the men do some rough things, and they're the rough old sailors, or they're the rough old workers, or they can talk kind of. Nowadays, we live in a day where sometimes the women are just like that. Listen, we got to seek a pure heart and a pure mind. Be pure in our speech and be pure in our actions. Be pure. We need to be chaste. Need to be chaste. Listen, we need to develop a culture. We need to be becoming men and women that are godly. Men and women who are holy. Men and women who are faithful. Men and women who are committed to the truth and living the truth and following the truth in our lives. Our churches should not reflect the culture around us. Our churches should reflect Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? If rather than our churches reflecting the culture of the world around us, our churches actually reflected Jesus Christ. Wow. Our Christians should not be a mirror image of the world. We should be in the image of Jesus. We should not be a mirror image of the world. We should be in the image of Jesus. Notice the last verses here, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Look at it there. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I'm sure glad God saved me. I'm sure glad for the grace of God that was willing to love a dirty, unclean, rotten old sinner and to save my soul from hell and to give me a home in heaven and make me a child of God. I'm a new creature. I have a new destination. Am I perfect? Far from it. But I am sure thankful that my life is changed by the grace of God. And the grace of God wants to change my life to make me what a Christian ought to be. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that I can do whatever I want to do." No, that's not what the grace of God is about. The grace of God isn't about, hey, you've got the license now to live however you want to do. That's liberty. That's grace. Do whatever you want. No, that's not the Bible. That's foolishness. That's an excuse for people that want to live worldly and say, "Hi, I've got the grace to do whatever I want." That's stupid. Yeah. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our churches should not reflect the culture around us. We as Christians should not just reflect the world around us. We should reflect Jesus. When the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? When the world looks at you, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see any difference? We should not be a reflection of this world or this world's culture. We should reflect Jesus. The hymn writer, Horatius Bonar, exhorted us to be ready for the last moment by being ready at every moment, so attending to every duty that let him come when he may, he finds the house in perfect order awaiting his return. Listen, the trump may sound any time and everything should be set in order. Everything needs to be set in order in our church. Everything needs to be set in order in our lives. Listen, when Jesus comes back, I don't want to live a life that I'm ashamed of. I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Oh, He's coming back. Wonderful. I'm glad He's coming back. Let's not let the culture of our church be like the world. Our culture needs to be what God wants it to be. The culture of your home, the culture, the way of your life, the way of your living, the way of your behavior. It ought to be what God wants a Christian to be. Not just, well, I kind of fit in with the world. I'm just kind of like the world. I'm just kind of like those around me because I don't want to offend anybody. No, the culture of our church and the culture of our homes and the culture of our lives and so on ought to be that of godliness. We need a commitment to the truth. Believing the truth, preaching the truth, but also living the truth. Will you commit yourself to living out the truth? Will you commit yourself to being what Christ wants you to be as His disciple? Be the kind of holy men, be the kind of holy women that God wants you to be. That's the kind of culture that we need in our church. Let's pray together, Heavenly Father.